You remember when the Israelites faced the Amalekites, that we're told of that occasion that as long as Moses had his hands up, that Israel prevailed in battle. It's a wonderful illustration of the importance of not growing weary. That weariness is dangerous. Weariness in all sorts of things are dangerous, or is dangerous, but especially becoming weary in faith, and that is our concern tonight. How dangerous it is to become weary in faith. The passage before us, at least in part, is a warning against becoming weary in faith. The Lord, at the end of where we read, rebukes Sarah, basically, because she was being controlled by the circumstances of her life. She had grown weary, and the promises that had been made and the assurances that God had given up to this point had, if they had ever taken root in her heart, to whatever degree they had settled within her heart, they had long grown faint, and faith had become distant in her heart. It was not as strong as perhaps it once was. In fact, what the Lord says as she overhears is as a joke to her. Cannot be. What kind of a message is this? It cannot be that this will come to pass. And I think many of us get like Sarah, and perhaps far too much of our lives may be spent in this spirit that we find in her. And what I want us to do this evening is peel back the layers of doubt that reveal when we need to be challenged with the question that we have in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now I know we take three words, and here technically in our authorized version I am dealing with four words, but if we were writing it today, anything would be one word, and so I'm going to take it that way. Anything too hard. Anything too hard. Now, I want us to think then about the context of this question as it comes to us and as we can relate it to our own circumstances, and the importance of hearing a question like this, and why we need questions like this, why it is that we need to be challenged with questions like this when we become like Sarah. When we drift, when we enter into stages where we're just coasting along, and perhaps even the greatest promises that God has granted to us become impossible in our view, that they're never going to come to pass, that it's never going to be the way that perhaps once we imagined it would be, and we begin to grow weary in our faith. Well, we don't want to be like that. And so tonight I want us to think, first of all, that we need to hear this question when we stop asking. We need to hear this question when we stop asking. We can get to a stage where, if we were to be honest, there are things that once were concerns to us, burdens that we once carried in our hearts, that were expressed in prayer regularly before God, maybe even daily, that tonight no longer is expressed at all. And what comes to mind, of course, may be the names of loved ones. Or it may be some other matter, some very practical matter about life, about the leading of the Lord in our lives. When we were younger, when we considered these things, we were full of hope and we prayed fervently. We believed that God was going to bring certain things to pass and lead us and guide us in particular ways. But now it's not even a burden that we pray about. It's no longer anything we bring before the Lord. Well, this is a sign of the weariness. This is an indication that we need to be asked this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord tells us, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Ask. The asking is an important part of reflecting the fact that we haven't grown weary, that we haven't stopped believing. Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. But you have again the verb ask. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. So it's in the place of prayer. It's during the seasons of prayer. It's in the times when we get alone with the Lord. When we pray, we are to ask. And this is to be a place where requests go up. This is a place of prayer. It's a place of corporate prayer, but it's a place of prayer. It's a place of asking. And because of the time restraints that we normally have on a Wednesday evening, given that we tend to sort of have a certain season, a certain segment of time that we allot for prayer, then we want to get quickly to the business of asking. We don't want to wander around and, you know, show off our theological insight and just rehearse a whole lot of verses or all the events of our lives and tell the Lord all the stuff he's already aware of in such a fashion that becomes kind of irrelevant in the context in which we are tonight. We want to get to the business of asking. Of asking. What is it that's upon your heart? Ask for it. There's nothing more encouraging to your own heart, and that's what's good to take on board. When the saints are praying, when we collectively gather and you hear one another pray, what is it that lifts your own soul? It's a sense of something going up toward the Lord, some dear brother, some dear sister asking something from the Lord, and you can begin to see why that's an important thing. You can sense the burden, you can feel the concern, and therefore in the asking, you're elevated to seek the Lord with them for this matter. And so if we're not asking, if our prayer meetings become events, seasons, where we come together and we just wax eloquent in some fashion of prayer, but it never gets to the business of asking, we need to be asked this question: is anything too hard? That the reason we're not asking is because we've stopped considering the fact that our God has given us encouragement that he will respond to our requests, that he'll actually do the things that we bring before him as we call upon his name. James 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we're warned about the asking as well. What is the motive? What is it stemming from? So we need to be careful that our asking is not about consuming something upon our lusts. We need to be talking to the Lord to ensure that our desires are molded by his word and his revealed will. And yet, there is the expectation that you'll ask. Then John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So our lives reflect the fact that we are hearing from the Lord. All right, and this is how it works. The Lord issues commandments to us, and we hear him. The evidence that we hear those commands is that we do what he says. There's no evidence that a man has heard the command of God if he doesn't actually do what the command asks for. And so you can find this. In fact, you can trace this through the scripture. You'll know it yourself. You'll find it through scripture that as we reflect the fact that we hear from God and our hearing of him produces obedience, that in turn, that is reflected in our relationship with him as well. That he hears us as we ask. Now, we're not giving commands to the Lord, but we're asking, and that's... So he's sending commands to us, and we obey. We send requests to him, and he responds. And that's just a fundamental part of the Christian experience. Now, again, you can find it throughout Scripture. I'll not take time to weave that out this evening. But this is an important part that, yes, we may ask. Yes, we are to ask. We must be an asking people. And the reason we can do so is because we hear from him and we do what he puts before us. So we need to hear this question. Are you asking? What have you asked for today? What have you asked for recently? What are you asking for? If you're not asking, you need to hear this question. Anything too hard? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Because you're acting as if it is. It's too hard. Why would I ask? Why would I ask? If it's too hard for him, why bother? So we don't want to be that, do we? We don't want to be a people who reflect the fact that we don't believe God is capable or willing. And one of the ways we give evidence of the fact that we believe God is willing and able is that we are an asking people. We don't boss God around. We don't try to do it in a proud, exalted, self-exalted way. But we are to ask. So what are we asking for? How are we proving that we haven't succumbed to a faith that has become weary, has become tired, has become lax? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Secondly, we need to hear this question when we stop feeling. Not only when we stop asking, but when we stop feeling. One of the biggest dangers we face as believers on the road to glory is growing numb to needs, growing numb to what's going on around us. Recently, we considered the desperation of Jairus. He wasn't numb. Far from it. This was something pressing upon him, a matter of urgency. We've also considered the woman with the issue of blood. This was also a matter of urgency to her. It had been a matter of concern for 12 years. And there are others. You read through the scriptures, you have the woman of Canaan coming to the Lord on behalf of her daughter, again with a sense of desperation. She feels it. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She feels that. She feels it. She feels the lost condition of her daughter. She has not grown numb to that. Or the father who came to the disciples and then ultimately to the Lord, concerned for his son. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. Matthew 17. He felt it. He didn't just look at his son and become indifferent. He felt his lost condition. And he was moved. But we struggle. We struggle to continually feel concern as we ought. And I was thinking about this. And I was reading it and tied into where my mind was for tonight. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Turn there for a moment. So you see an example of someone who's aware of a need but doesn't feel the need sufficiently. Matthew 19. Verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So there's the objective. I want to be assured of eternal life. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, but what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But what struck me about this portion, which I had never considered in this light before, is that here's a man with a burden. He has a burden for eternal life. And on that basis, you might say, there could be no more important burden that a man could have. How can you get anything more important than the burden to be saved, to be reconciled to God, to be assured that your sins are forgiven and you're going to be in glory with the Lord? There can be no greater burden. And so the burden is right. Like, the concern is right. What he desires is a right desire. But the degree of the burden, how much he feels it, is not sufficient for him to press on. There are other things of more importance to him. His wealth, his status, everything that it was that the Lord called him to give up, because this essentially was what he idolized. It was something that dominated the affections of his heart. And when it came up against that, then It failed to trigger in his heart the right response. The burden just wasn't there. And as I was thinking about this, thinking about tonight and thinking about the passage as I read it today, I thought, okay, we're saved. We have eternal life. We have understood that. We have sought the Lord and we've had our sins forgiven and we value that. So in that sense, we have done the right thing. And I trust there's the surrender to the Lord that the Lord would have. But here's the point. There are other burdens, other things. They're not quite maybe as important as this on a personal level, but the same need is reflected in the lives of loved ones, of friends and neighbors and family. They need eternal life. And we are called to pray for them, to intercede for them, that it might be said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. That's what should come to our hearts, that I'm sinning and ceasing to pray for those that God has put in my direct contact. But then there's other things, there's other burdens in life, other concerns in life, other needs in life. And at times we go through periods where these lesser things dominate the need to intercede before God for the more important things. And in that, it reveals the fact that the burden is not there sufficiently. We've stopped feeling it. We've stopped feeling the intensity. So there was a time perhaps where we would give up meals and give up time and give up other things to pray for this person, this sibling, this parent, this child, this work colleague, whomever it might be, to pray for them. A wayward person that we know within our acquaintance. And we felt it, and we were other things that are important and valuable and necessary, we saw as not as important as this thing. So we felt the burden. I hope I'm communicating. I hope you're sensing this. I hope you're making the correlation here. And in this way, then, we become like the rich young ruler. We know, I really need this eternal life. I need it. Or we might say, I need this person to be saved. I really want them to be converted. This matter, and it may be something else entirely. It's an important matter. It's a matter that the Lord would have you seek from His hand. But we no longer feel it. And so we're willing to turn our backs on it and walk away. We just don't feel the burden sufficiently. And if that's the case, then we need the question asked afresh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Have you given up? Have you grown weary because it just takes too much effort? It takes too much energy? You know, for most of the professing church, and obviously I'm speaking to the choir tonight, so it doesn't apply to those sitting in front of me, but for most of the professing church, it's too much just to turn out on a Wednesday night. Or whatever time their church may have a time of prayer, corporate prayer. It's too much. They won't even turn out to seek the Lord. What does that say? They have grown weary. They're like Sarah. They don't believe that there's any value in it. Now, whatever else they are doing is more important. It's more value. This is not a good place spiritually to be in. Thirdly, we need to hear this question when we stop believing. Not only when we stop asking and stop feeling, but when we stop believing. When we stop believing. This is the core of our problem, of course. This is the root of the matter. The reason we stop asking and the reason we stop feeling is because deep down we've stopped believing. That's really the core of it. So I'm no longer asking, I'm no longer feeling anything because really, I don't believe. And the apostle in the book of Hebrews was greatly concerned by the fact that professing believers would stop believing. Take heed, brethren. lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, that may be strong language. It may go a little too far and really where my point is tonight, but you see the danger. You see how those within the body of Christ can begin to reflect the possibility that there is an evil heart of unbelief. Well, Paul, how would you detect that evil heart of unbelief? How would you know? Well, because the things that once were important to them don't seem to be as important anymore. The things that they were willing to lay down their lives for, all of a sudden they're beginning to count the cost in such a way that they're leaning towards it's not worth it. And so later in the epistle, encouraging faith in their hearts, he reminds them, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You must. You must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must come to him knowing that nothing is too hard for the Lord. You have to. You have to come believing it's not too hard. Whatever it is, it's not too hard. And so the psalmist could say in Psalm 73, verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. It is good. I draw near. I've trusted him. This is what we are to be about, trusting the Lord. And the Lord wants us to believe him. Oh, how he wants us to believe him. He doesn't want us to be like Sarah. He doesn't want us to be questioning him. He says he's going to do something, and immediately we're pulling up arguments out of our heart to suggest the impossibility of it or the fact that it's unlikely. No, here's the bottom line. His work has earned for us the right to pray and expect an answer. So the Son of God has lived as our substitute and has offered himself upon the cross and opened heaven for sinners like you and me so that we can come, what? Boldly to the throne of grace. We can come and stand in the presence of God confidently. Not thinking that it's too hard for the Lord, but thinking, of course the Lord can do this. Of course it can come to pass as the Lord has said. Why would I ever doubt? So John 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That plays off what we were saying earlier, by the way. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you hear and do what I say, then when you ask, I'll do what you ask or what you say. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Verse 16 of the same chapter, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He has created for us a foundation of confidence so that those who are in the vine, those united eternally to Jesus Christ in an indissoluble union, those can pray with confidence and never have to question whether or not something's too hard for the Lord. It's not. It is not. We need to hear this question when we stop believing. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, we are not to be like that. So what is it, beloved? What's on your heart? What's the thing? What's the thing that presently is a concern? What is the matter that once was a concern, that still should be a concern, but if you're honest, that concern just really isn't as pointed as it once was? What is it? That's your matter. That's your business before God. You have your burdens. You can't This is why we're here. We're on this earth living for the Lord, in part to be those who bear burdens, to feel as the Lord feels, to be concerned for the matters he's concerned about, and to reflect that concern in the world around us, to the people we love, to the people brought into our lives. This is our business. And so if we have come to a point where we no longer ask, we no longer feel, and we no longer believe, we need to hear this, we need to be challenged by this, we need to recognize that the Lord is coming with a rebuke. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, how weak our faith is. How easy it is to drift. To drift for years as an unbelieving believer. Need to pick up Hudson Taylor again and see. Just ask. Or George Mueller. Just ask. Or all the saints that we're acquainted with who have lived lives of faith and have carved out a simple path right before us, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing. So may the Lord help us, even tonight, as we bear our burdens before him. We're going to sing just before we do so.